Got a couple of books here to show you again. We're going to...
I'm going to chase a little bit. How many of you brought your analytical lexicons? You brought them?
Randy, you got yours tonight, too?
All right. And here's Thayer. Remember Thayer. Thayer's a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament. This is very important. This one gives you the meanings and the roots of the words. All right? The other one is an analytical lexicon, which tells you every part of speech. That's the other one. All right? Hold that one up there, David, so they can see that one. All right, that's by Zondervan a long time ago, wasn't it? Zondervan, the printer?
Yeah, Zondervan.
Zondervan. All right. Eidote. Hoon. Kalun. Poyane. Kai. May. Poyonte. Hamartia. Alto. Esten. All right. Let's look at this. Translate it. Find out what it means. Having known that eidote, that is the dative singular masculine, that's like a noun. It's declined like a noun and yet conjugated like a verb. This is a participle.
Okay.
All right, participle. This is like a gerund in English, running, going, jumping, all of that. But here we have like a gerund. It's what we call a fluid verb-noun marriage. It's what a participle is. And it's perfect participle and active. A participle is one of them continuing things, okay? But it's perfect tense. What's perfect tense? Perfect tense. That's completed action. Completed action. So how do we... This comes from oida, which means to see with your mind's eye. All right? And to understand something thoroughly. That's what this oida means. To see within your mind, to have a picture of it. And to translate this, we would have to say having completely understood. All right? Having completely understood. Because it's perfect tense. The having is that continuing thing is the participle part of it. Having completely understood is a perfect tense. Okay? It is completed action. Having completely understood, therefore, good to do and not doing. All right? Good to do, that's present participle and active. That's what we call an infinitive. A little infinitive. Present infinitive active. Not participle. Present infinitive. I think I said it all the time.
Brother Jim?
Yes.
I don't know if you're going to get to this yet or not, but this my verse starts with therefore.
Yes. Actually, therefore. That's
therefore, therefore.
Yeah, therefore, having known, having perfectly understood. All right. See, the particle... And that one on oon, if you want to write that one down, brother, it's on page 295. If you want to write that little oon down there, so you can look it up. Therefore, having completely understood, good to do good. All right? Poiein, to do good, and not doing sin to him it is. All right? Now, James 1:23 talks about this. Matthew 7:26. Someone go to Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 26. And Matthew 23 and verse 23. Let's look and see. And Luke 12:47, John 9:41, and 2 Peter 2:21. These are some verses we need to look up.
Matthew 7 or 26?
Okay, Matthew 7:26.
Okay,
that's I think that's cross-references over there to eidote. And then Luke 12:47, John 9:41, and 2 Peter 2:21. Those are important ones. Luke 12:47, John 9:41, and 2 Peter 2:21.
You want me to read this or sing it?
Which one?
Matthew 7:26.
Okay, go ahead.
And heareth them not, and heareth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man.
All right.
And everyone who hears these words and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand.
Yeah. There we have it. That's what this verse is about. This is called a sin of what? What kind of sin is this?
Sin of omission.
Sin of omission. There we have the sin of omission.
But, you know, we sin a lot that way then.
Yes, we do. The Lord didn't leave any of them out. He wanted us to understand every one of them because the blood of Jesus Christ covers all of this. So He wants to us to understand this. All right? Now, Luke 12 and verse 47. All right? Luke 12 and verse 47. What does that one say? Kata lukon. As it would say in Greek. Have you got that, Randy?
And the slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes.
Yes. That's the sin of omission again, isn't it? All right, John 9:41 and 2 Peter 2:21. John 9:41. The word kalon there, that's spiritual good. That's spiritual good. Therefore, having completely understood spiritual good to do and not doing it, and by the way, that word doing there, it's present participle, active and stative singular masculine.
You want 41?
9:41.
Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth.
That's right. Do you understand this verse a little better now? That's exactly what it's pretty convincing. 2 Peter 2:21. 2 Peter 2:21. What were they doing wrong, by the way? What were those Pharisees and Sadducees doing wrong? Have you got that one, Sister Andino?
Yes.
2 Peter 2:21.
Oh,
2 Peter 2:21. You were in 1 Peter also, huh?
I got it.
You got it?
Yep.
So we get Sister Andino. She doesn't get to read there very well. Sister Andino.
2:21?
2:21. 2 Peter 2:21.
For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment and deliver it to them.
Yeah.
But it would have been better for them
to have known the
way of righteousness.
The way of righteousness. Now in the book of James, James is talking to whom?
Pharisees?
Huh? He's talking to Jews. Jewish believers. To some of the Jews that are in these synagogues, they're synagogues. Or what? Who meets in the synagogue?
Jews.
What is the word synagogue? There's a difference between a synagogue and the ecclesia. There is a difference. Ecclesia. All right. Ecclesia. What in the world does that mean? What does ecclesia mean?
Called out.
One's called out. This is an assembly of people. All right? By the way, in the Bible, there aren't any universal assemblies. There is assembly. The Bible talks about a visible, local assembly of people wherever it's talking about it. A specific assembly.
Isn't the Spanish word for church iglesia?
Yeah, iglesia. Ecclesia. Iglesia, yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, it comes right out of Greek. That does. Of course, Spanish comes from Latin, and Latin comes from Greek. All right, so there we have it. Ecclesia, it is the people. It is the assembly. That's what it is. All right. And the synagogue. It comes from scene. It comes from scene and ago. What does scene and ago mean? Moed is the Hebrew word, by the way. They weren't using Hebrew when they instituted the synagogues. That's one of the greatest examples that the Hebrews weren't using Hebrew, is what they called their synagogues. What do they call them? Synagogues. That's a Greek word, not a Hebrew word. Moed is the Hebrew word. Synagogue means to go together. And what it actually means is the place.
Meeting place?
The meeting place. Here is the people, and there is the place. All right?
Yeah.
Difference. Total different thing. We talk about churches. We think about buildings. That's wrong. Churches are not buildings. Churches are assembly. Every place you go, Valley Baptist Church is an assembly of people here. It's not the church house. Wherever you go, whether you go down a church down the road here or church down the road there, when you're talking about church, you're talking about synagogue.
You mean the meeting place?
The meeting place. That's the meeting place. The church is the people, the assembly. That is the ecclesia. All right. Get that? That was... King James made a real mess out of that word. On purpose. On purpose. To confuse what the term church is. Synagogue is the place of meeting. Now, these Jews were meeting in synagogues, weren't they? Synagogue, the place of meeting. That's a building. Now, where did Paul preach? Most of the time.
Anywhere
in synagogues. Well, any place he could preach, but he went from synagogue to synagogue preaching, didn't he?
Yep.
And a lot of synagogues were completely converted. Most of them. I think there's some hard heads that still come there that weren't converted. And that's one of the things that this person or this verse here is written. And 2 Peter 2:20. Are you still there on 2 Peter 2:21?
Mm-hmm.
Read that again for me, because this is extremely important.
For it would have been better for them not to have been the way of righteousness.
The way of righteousness, of truth.
Mm-hmm. That having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them.
All right. How about the book of Hebrews?
Yeah.
All right. We're talking about... It talked about turning away from. There is no more sacrifice or sins. These Hebrews came to God. They had already known about Jehovah, even though they didn't know how to say His name. All right. The One, the Word. All right. The name, Adonai. They knew about Him, didn't they? And when he came, what did the Jews do to the Messiah? HaMashiach. The Messiah. Not, you know, Ha is the. Ha in Hebrew is the. And when you say HaMashiach, it means the Messiah. Not a Messiah, but the Messiah. What did they do with the Messiah? There have been a lot of Messiahs.
Crucified.
They crucified their Messiah, their king. All right, he was their king too, wasn't he? Do you think that the Jews knew that Jesus was supposed to be on Herod's throne? Sure, they did. Just think. Now, I mean it. The Jews knew that Jesus should foster father, if you want to call him that, Joseph.
Stepfather.
The father that raised him. Was supposed to be on the throne of Israel. The Herod bunch had bought it out.
Oh, yeah.
And Herod was a descendant of Esau instead of a descendant of Jacob. Jacob's children were supposed to be on the throne, not Esau. All right. So the wrong man, the wrong king was on the throne. When those wise men, when those magi came to the land of Israel looking for the king, where did they go?
To the palace.
To the palace, because they thought the king, the Old Testament talked about the Messiah, the king, the HaMashiach, was supposed to be born. So they were looking for, they knew what time he was, you know what? Jesus' time when he was supposed to be born was foretold in the Bible. The very year The very year when he was supposed to go in on his triumphant entry into Jerusalem was foretold in the book of Daniel.
The very day.
Yes, the very day. And they knew when he was supposed to be born. And they saw, I don't think it, you know, we all hear about the bright star in the heavens and all that kind of stuff. And there could have been a bright star in heaven. I'm not saying there wasn't. But how do we tell time?
By the stars.
By the stars. No. How do you tell months and days? Remember we looked last week at that word, Samaron. What does Samaron mean? Remember what that word Samaron means? Or not Samaron, but Enoton? Enoton? Remember what Enoton mean? Remember what Enoton mean? That means a full cycle of seasons. A year. That's what it means. How do you tell what year it is? By the stars. All right? No. That's the way. Now, we're talking about the year that Jesus is supposed to have been born. They had to head out a long time before this, didn't they? You think they knew what year it was? Of course they did. Brother Harold.
Now, did King James mess this up again when he said, "And the star led them to the place where Jesus lay"?
I'd have to look at it, that one. But the stars led him. But the stars, it doesn't make any difference.
Okay.
It was the year and the time. Who told him where it was? Who said? Who
Herod's
told him where the
men.
Huh?
Herod's wise men.
No.
Who told them where Jesus was supposed to be born?
The Pharisees and the Sadducees.
The Pharisees and the Sadducees knew exactly where he was supposed to be born. They said, where's the Messiah going to be born? You think they were ignorant of it?
That's the hem of the Judea.
Yeah. Specified it, didn't it? That was the city of David, too, wasn't it? Whose descendant was he? David's descendant. Sister Andino.
And the first is they knew because the prophet Micah has prophesied the place that Jesus was going to be born.
That's right. They knew exactly. So, go back to all the verses, like Luke 12:47, John 9:41, 2 Peter 2:21, Matthew 7:26, and now James 4:17. By the way, what was the oldest New Testament book as far as we know? Which book was it?
Mark?
Old Testament?
New Testament.
James.
What?
James.
The book of James.
You think it was before Mark?
Of course. Yeah. This one here goes way back. Mark was probably in the 60s. This one here goes... When did we say this one was...
Somebody said they found a little bit of a mark in...
48.
The cave.
At the Qumran Caves. But the people were destroyed in A.D. 70. Okay. Probably Mark was written somewhere in the 60s. But this one here, the book of James, was probably written in 48 A.D. Pay attention to how much of the Old Testament James quotes. We're going to see that a lot.
This verse is speaking to the Jews.
This verse, we could spend the whole night on this verse.
But it's speaking specifically to the Jews.
That's
and
right.
Taking away their
every excuse that they have. They have no reason to have known the truth and then go back into Judaism, did they?
Even still today.
If you know the truth in the book of Hebrews, once you come to the knowledge of the truth and you go back in, there is no more forgiveness of sins. Once you have come to it. What were they going back into?
Judaism.
Death. They were going back into death. Did some of them not believe? Did some of the Jews go to church for a while? Go to the synagogues for a while and then not believe and try to bring the people back into Judaism? Paul called them what?
Judaizers.
They were bringing death upon the people. Bringing death upon them. Isn't this a beautiful verse? Aren't you glad that James put this in the New Testament? Beautiful. James 1:23, Matthew 23:23. What's Matthew 23:23 say? We didn't look at that. Matthew 23:23. Let's see what it says. Katamathion. That's how you say it in Greek. The gospel according to Matthew. Mathion.
What verse?
23:23. Have you got that, David?
Yep.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone.
All right. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? Those are Jesus' words. The last few nights that we have studied the book of James, is James lambasting these people because of their judgments? What does the last part of that say, brother?
These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone.
All right. You should have done all these things. What were the Pharisees doing? The law of Moses wasn't enough for them. They invented more laws. The law said that you're supposed to tithe. Evidently, Adam tithed back in the garden, from what we find out about Cain. He didn't bring the right splitting division to the Lord when he brought his offering. He didn't bring the right amount, and he didn't bring the right offering, either one. But he said you're supposed to tithe, but what did the Jews say? Now, what do you tithe on? You tithe on your income, don't you? Okay. We should still tithe today. I do believe that. That's there. But what did you say? That's not enough. What did they do? Brother, do you have a garden out in your backyard?
Not right now, but I have had. Yes.
You have had? You've got a garden?
We've got fruit trees and all kinds of good
stuff. Yeah, but you've got fruit trees and all that kind of stuff. How about you, David? You've got stuff here or there. Randy, you probably don't fool with that one. Oh, you've had gardens. All right. Now, if you were a Pharisee, you would go out there in your garden, in your backyard, and you would tithe out of that one too. Now, what you tithe out of is your living. What you make a living with. Okay? But they were tithing out of what they had in the backyard. They were even more particular than what the law of Moses did.
And when it came to temple sacrifices, and they got real greedy.
Yeah, they got real greedy because they wanted to charge extra for the coins and everything. Read that again, Brother David. Now, let's understand this. The sin of omission. Sin of commission.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith.
What was he talking about, the mint and anise and cumin? What is that?
Spices.
Spices. Spices. There's spice garden in the backyard. They're tithing out of the spice garden. They were doing that all right. That was their own invention, wasn't it? That was their own invention, but they would not do what the law said. They were judging the law. What did it say in the last few verses? What were they doing? Judging the law. Okay? Judging the law. Now, right here, and all of this ties into this little verse right here, 4:17. It's not very long. Edote, hun, kalon, poiein, kai, me, poiota, amartia, auton, esten. Very short verse, but very powerful verse. Because it ties all to these other ones. And in all reality, it's the first verse written on this subject in the New Testament. But of course, James was quoting his brother, wasn't he? And he's doing it by the inspiration of God. And what does inspiration mean? What does inspiration mean? When we talk about the Bible being inspired, what does inspiration mean?
God
breathed. That's right. Tim Selman used to use a real funny illustration about being God breathed. He says, God breathed on these men and made them write down in their own words what they wanted to say. Tim Selman, he was a sailor. He was on a ship. He said, we'd go in there and we'd have to go and wake somebody up there. And he said, some of these guys ate garlic like candy. He said, some of them Greeks on there that was on the ship with. And he said, you go over there and he shake somebody like this, time for your watch life. And he said, what? Like? And he said, it'd knock you down. Whoa! He said, I thought, he said, it just makes your hair stand on end.
Greek.
Yeah. All that garlic. Well, I'm not saying that God did like that, but God did guide his breath. God breathed. God breathed into them this inspiration. All right.
Can I ask you a question about this word hamartia? That's kind of a controversial word in the Greek. Can you go through that for me?
Hamartia?
Yeah.
All right. Hamartia. Hamartia, I know you're going to hear a lot of preachers say that it means to miss the mark. It does not mean to miss the mark. All right? Hamartia doesn't mean to miss the mark.
I don't know if here it says muddy the waters.
What it means is to go out of the known path.
Out of bounds?
Out of bounds.
Well, isn't that missing the mark?
No. There is a word.
Oh, yeah.
There is a word in Hebrew which means to miss the mark, but that is not it. The word to miss the mark in Hebrew is chafa. 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 All right? That means to miss the mark. All right? That's not this word here. The word hamartia means to go out, to cross over, to break the banks, to go out of the beaten path. It has the idea of a conduit, or an aqueduct, or a canal. All right? That's what the idea of it is. It is a beaten path. The old river, Kern River, used to come down through the canyon, and before the dam was there, something. How many of you lived in Bakersfield before the Kern River, or before the dam was built up in Isabella? Quite a few of us. All right? Before the dam was built up there, you know that the river would change its path sometimes? They dig it all out and everything else. One time, they said, from about down where Rosedale Highway is, way over there by the bridge in Oildale, where you cross over Chester Avenue, that's where the old river used to come out there, and it used to come right out by our house and go into Buena Vista, right in there between Buena Vista and Kern Lake, where I live. That's where it would go. That was the end of it. But sometimes it would make a brand new pathway. They said one time that thousands and thousands of cords of wood were washed down with a great big flood out of the canyons and out of those mountains and came down through there and busted. And they said that one time that between out here on Rosedale Highway, all the way back to Oildale over there, there was this complete, it was just like a woods out there. All the brush pile and everything that had been washed down there and caused it to break and go out into Oildale and all over and break a brand new pathway. That's what you call, that is hamartia. Now, God tells us what to do, doesn't he?
Yes.
But in the law that we're talking about is God's direction for us. Now, in the New Testament, this word hamartia, it comes from, there's a Latin word, Mario, and it means to go astray. And the word in Hebrew for hamartia in the Old Testament is the word chafa. Okay? Chafa. Not chafa, but let me find it. Amara. Amar. Amar is the Hebrew word. Amar. All right? Okay, hold on just a minute. I'm looking in my notes. See, I used to be able to remember all of this before when I still had a brain. Now I got to go back and look my notes up. Avon. Avon is the Hebrew word. Chafa is to miss the mark. Avon is the Hebrew word.
Is there a Greek word or phrase that's comparable to
miss the mark? No.
No.
You'd have to make it up. But by inspiration, God used this term. Now the word avon means to break or to break down a wall or a pathway. The Indians, the Native Americans, when they talk about walking the right pathway, they call it the Red Road. That's what they used to call it, the Red Road. And they, when somebody sinned, they say that they fell off the road. They've gone out of the way. Gone by the byway. Jesus said, in another place, he said, the true path of God is the straight way. What's a straight mean? What did he use with the straight way? And the broad way is the path unto what? Destruction. All right? That's this word right here. That's this word. It means to go out of the pathway, to go out of the beaten path, and to do it intentionally. To go out of this beaten path. Did that answer your question, bro?
So it's not just sin, it's intentional will.
It's intentional sin. But when you know to do it right, to do the right thing, and you don't do it, that's, you know, in all reality, it's intentional, and yet it's unintentional, isn't it? Because you didn't do the right thing, it's a sin of omission. But also, when you know to do the right thing and you don't do it, you've committed a sin, too, haven't you?
You have almost two things here. The sins of the flesh and false doctrine.
Yes. That's right. And really, what he's talking about is false doctrine. What false doctrine?
Judaism.
Judaism.
Yeah.
Well, not, was Judaism wrong?
Not
was originally, was Judaism wrong?
No.
The law of Moses was right. It's good. But when they started perverting it and making their own laws from the law and judging and deciding what's right and wrong according to them, that was wrong, wasn't it? All right? And that's what we've been... The whole subject has been on this for the last 10 verses, I guess. And half of the book of Hebrews is the same way. What does the writer of Hebrews keep saying? I'm going to show you a better way, a better witness, a better testimony. He said the law was this, but this is truth. Faith and truth came by Jesus Christ. 5 and verse 1. Age. Age. Now we've seen that word several times, haven't we? Age. Second person singular. Present. Imperative. Active. You come. Or come now. It's kind of like an interjection. Exclamatory interjection. Come now, the ones rich. Plusioi. Plusioi. What's the word plusioi mean? God don't like rich people? Age nin ho plusioi. Let's read all of it first. Kla asate. O lo li zontes. Epi. Tase. Tale purios. Purios.
Tale purios.
Himon. Tase. Hepercomenes. All right. This is the warning to the rich. You know, the rich have quite a disadvantage. Did you know that? The rich have a disadvantage.
Well, you're talking about us because, by world standards, we're all rich.
Yeah.
Money-wise,
distraction.
It's distraction. Riches are a distraction. I've said this before. You probably get tired hearing it. But some of the most spiritual people that I ever saw in my life were out in them cotton fields, out in the hot sun, singing their way into glory out of that miserable purgatory where they were living. And they sang and they thought about glory. They talk that all of those songs were singing themselves out of the present tense in the future glory. Isn't that what there are? Swing low, sweet chariot, all those kinds. Wanting to die? What does swing low, sweet chariot mean?
Come down and get me.
Come down and get me and take me out of this. All right?
And a lot of those old good Southern songs had a lot about heaven.
That's right.
Just a lot.
That's a lot about heaven. It was amazing. Brother Wally, you're going to understand what I'm talking about. When you're a farmer, you've got a lot of time to think. Don't you?
Sure, yeah.
That's right. When you're out doing monotonous things that you don't have to think about, you've got a lot of time to think. And a lot of time to pray. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. You can just pray as you're right, as you're going on. And you can contemplate on the Scriptures over and over again, because all you're doing is aiming a tractor down the road until you get to the end of it, turn it around, think while you're turning around, aim the things, straighten it back up, go back the other direction. If you're cultivating or plowing or making rows, whatever you're doing. I remember I was in Texas one time, near Anson, Texas, and I planted about 2,000 or 3,000 acres of cotton. I was running the cotton picker. Or not the cotton picker, but the cotton planter. I went and hauled the seed for a long time, and that was hard work. And then I started driving the cotton planter, and I was going down and planting, and Billy said, "You planted the crookedest rows I ever saw."
You were thinking about something else.
Huh? Well, I was just trying to do. I wasn't used to it. A good farmer wouldn't have been doing what I was doing. I was trying to straighten it up. You just aim it and just go. Because it's natural when you're planting cotton. When you run your machine and you're used to it, you don't have to think about it. But I was thinking going like this all the time.
Now we got global guidance.
Yeah. GPS.
You know, you go back a little further, you were cussing horses.
Yeah.
Bookers,
dodging the heels. Dodging their heels. I remember one time I was listening to old preacher preaching, and he said I'd go out there in the dark and milk the cow and harness the horses, and I was out there, and he said that old mule called Midnight. He said his nature wasn't heavenly. And neither were his heels, you know. He's talking about dodging them heels. But the hard workers, when you worked at a hard, monotonous job, you had plenty of time to think about God. And I'll tell you what, the worst place it is, and I'm going to tell you, those poor old people out there working in those fields and stuff, when they got home, a lot of times they didn't have enough to eat. And they didn't have a very good place to even rest. I tell you what, I turned over, I sweat so much in Bakersfield, California, laying out there in a tin shed, not even with a door on the wall. Didn't even have a door on our house. Laying in there, rolling out of the sweat. And I was a little old bitty kid. I was small. I can remember this. Rolling up out of the sweat and letting it get cool and then go back in. Boy, that felt good. Just for a minute. Then I'd take my pillow and it would be soaking wet. And I'd turn it over to the other soaking wet side. It got a little bit cooler. And I'd lay my head down on that pillow. And that felt so good for a couple of minutes.
Why didn't you get out under the chinaberry tree?
That's what we did.
That was under the chinaberry tree. No, we had a plum tree. We slept under on a bed sometimes.
Those hot days, we put our beds under the chinaberry tree.
Sometimes you slept outside. You think about glory a lot more than you do in an air-conditioned house where you got all the comforts. Set in a recliner and think about it. And we usually watch television then instead of thinking about God.
Yeah, that miserable thing.
Yeah. Come now, the rich ones. Rich means to have more than you need. More than you can ever spend. That's what it means. That's what this word means. More than you can use up in your lifetime. Excess. When you fill up the cup, you got enough milk to fill up 10 more cups. You go to the refrigerator and you've got some left over. You can throw it out to the pig or give it to the cats and the dog. You don't have to use all of it. That's rich. When you're poor, you eat every bite of everything. I remember when I hurt my back, working oil fields, and went out and hurt my back. I couldn't work. I was trying to get on welfare to get my back operation. The oil company got out of it. And I would crawl around out and go out and try to get food for my kids to eat. I'd go out and get onions. I'd go out and get potatoes. And I mean to tell you, sometimes I'd crawl on my hands and knees because I couldn't walk. I went into the doctor's office. I crawled on my hands and knees. And that was hard. But I got out. We had to have something to eat. I'd go out. I'd do anything to make a few dollars or just to get some food to feed those kids. That was hard work. Rich ones. I didn't throw anything away. We didn't have anything to throw away. Dogs didn't get a thing. Come now, the ones rich. You weep. Weep. Look at that word weep. Weep. That's crying tears. Cries and tears. You ever been in such miserable straits you cry tears? Mm-hmm. That's what it says. You mourn. Mourn. Second person plural, imperative mode, active voice, first aorist. Do it. Do it now. Weep, you rich ones. The ones of you that have too much. Then he says, nominee plural masculine. He's talking about these same guys. Present participle active. Keep on howling. Keep on howling. Have you ever seen anybody that was so distraught that they were howling? Just sobbing. Their tears were coming out of their eyes, and we have verbal pain. When you went to Matthew 23:23, wasn't it a while ago when you met Matthew 23:23, I believe it was? Yeah. Jesus said, "Ooh-ah!
Oh, me.
Ooh-ah! Calamity." That's what it means. Ooh-ah. That's an onomatopoeic word. What's an onomatopoeic word mean?
When you say one letter and mouth the other?
It's something that comes from your heart. You don't have to say it at all. Have you ever heard a horse cry? Scream? For pain? I have. Have you ever heard a rabbit scream? All right. Have you ever heard a cat scream in pain? A dog?
A little sheep.
Yeah, a little sheep just cry their little head. Those are onomatopoeic words. And this word here is an onomatopoeic word. Howl in great pain. Because you ought to be in pain because you know what? You rich people, he says. This is it. What are they going to do in hell?
Want a little bit of water.
They're going to do a lot of howling in hell. A lot of howling in hell. And sometimes people's riches keep them from heaven, don't they? What about that rich young lawyer? What was a lawyer? What was a rich young lawyer? What was his occupation? What had he chosen for his occupation?
Representing criminals.
More than that. We think of lawyers today, we think of people representing criminals. In lawyer in Jesus' day was a doctor in the law. They had a PhD. This was a rabbi. All right, you know what a rabbi was? They called Jesus a rabbi because he was a PhD. He was a lawyer. All right? Not the kind of lawyers running around, not these thugs down here on Truxton Avenue. I'm not talking about them. We're talking about lawyers. They studied the law of God and interpreted the law of God. Why? Because people,
judgments on the
people
that wrote laws that they wrote
that were at odds with each other, they came and they would decide. They were lawyers. Okay? This rich young lawyer comes to Jesus. What is his occupation? Studying the law of God. And what did he ask Jesus, this rich young lawyer?
What must I do
to gain what?
Eternal life.
What did Jesus say to him? Mr. Lawyer,
keep the law.
What have you done? What does the law say? You're a lawyer? Now you tell me what the law says. What did he say?
Probably
gave
him a resume of the law.
Yeah, he gave him, oh, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've done that, and I've kept the laws. I've honored my mother and my father, all these things. Oh, with this law? And what did Jesus say? One thing you lack. What was that?
Humility. Sell everything you got and give it to the poor.
The rich young lawyer. Did he do it?
No.
What did he do?
Went away sad.
He went away
sorrowful.
He should have been weeping, howling. Do you think maybe James heard about this deal?
I'm sure he did.
Hmm?
I heard it from his brother.
That's right.
Jesus probably came home one day and told him about it.
Oh, I think the whole neighborhood told him about it. I think it was going all over the place.
That's your brother done went and did.
Yeah.
So this...
weeping and howling and crying.
Right here it says, come now the rich ones. Is this talking primarily to the rabbis?
Yeah. Or the Pharisees mainly.
So rich ones isn't necessarily a correct translation.
Yes, it is.
It is?
Yes, it is. They were rich. They were the big shots, weren't they?
Well, how did they get paid?
They had control. A lot of their pay they got was from payola. Do you know what payola is?
Mm-hmm.
Graft. What else is it called? Huh? Corruption. Long time ago in California, up by Visalia, or in Visalia, the Daltons were out here running around in California. This is where they really got in trouble. They stole a few horses back in the Oklahoma Indian Territory. And they came out here, and they tried to make a living out here, except for two of the boys who were kind of really problem children, Bob and Grattan, or Gratt Dalton. Bill's over there by, how many of you have been across Estrella Creek? Over by San Luis Obispo.
Yeah.
All right.
Mm-hmm.
That right over there, he had a ranch right there. And Bill, he had a wife and kids out there, and he was getting along real good. He was working and everything else, and these brothers came around and caused him trouble. They didn't want to work very much. Another one called Littleton, he was working all over the place, and then they had another one called Ben. They were workers. But these two boys got a lot of trouble. They got Grad in trouble one time. And they robbed the train out by Pixley. And they, the ones that robbed the train got away. Didn't catch them. Gratt, they threw him in the jail and tried him. And the crooked Southern Pacific Railroad, talk about a snake in the grass. This is graft and corruption. The Southern Pacific Railroad ripped everybody off from Bakersfield to San Francisco. And every place in between. Robbing and stealing some people. That's why the James boys got by with robbing trains back east, because they had such a bad name. Well, these boys, they tried to rob a train. Two of the brothers. Well, Grant was in Fresno. He wasn't anywhere around. But the railroad wanted to pin the robbery on him so bad that they had him arrested. And they hired a lawyer. Their mother sold their land, hawked everything she could hawk back there in Oklahoma, and came out here, and they got a lawyer by the name of Breckinridge. They had the evidence that the man wasn't there at all. He wasn't there. He wasn't around. The lawyer was being paid twice by the Southern Pacific. He wouldn't even defend Grant. And the man was innocent. He could have proved he was innocent so easily. They were going to sentence him for how long in prison he's going to be, and he had nothing to do with the robbery. Neither did Bill. And they grabbed him, and twice they had arrested Bill. It was the railroad doing this. There was a guy up there named Kay, a sheriff named Kay, And finally, the guy ran off. And Litt told Kay one time, he said, you know what? He says, you let him run off. Not only did you let him all run off, you bought him the shoes that he ran off in. Well, Kay had a chance, Sheriff Kay had a chance to catch him one time. He was there in a cave, and had the guns right on him. He had two officers with him. And they could have shot him all down. But you know what was wrong with Kay? There was a railroad man standing beside him, one on each side. And he said, don't you shoot. And when they tried to stop him, Grant got away. He said, you know, they rubbed him and they accused him over and over again. It cost him like $10,000 chasing this man down, trying to arrest him. And he never got him. He finally got killed back in that train or that bank robbery back there. But he said, I couldn't have shot an innocent man because he said, I know the man did not do what he said what they said he did. He could not pull the trigger, nor could he let them guys, even though he got away. And they rubbed him, they just ridiculed him over that. But he said, I wasn't going to shoot an innocent man down, even though I could have caught him. That's what you call conscience, isn't it? That's conscience. Now, that's the right kind of conscience. It caused him a lot of trouble the rest of his life. Weep, crying aloud over the hardships, the taleporios. That means rubbing. That's what the rubbing that Kay got after that. That's what they call the rubbing. You know what they used to call when you ridicule a guy, rubbing? Did anybody ever give you a...
rub you on a Dutch rub?
A Dutch rub on your head? Rubbing your head? That's what it's called here. The rubbing, the hardships. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 12:28, talks about enduring the beatings that the world gives us. Enduring the beatings. The hardships of ye, the miseries, the ones coming upon you. Now, if you don't repent, will these rich people wail?
Oh, yeah.
They're not. If they don't come to the Lord, if they don't repent of their sins, these Judaizers, if they don't repent of their sins, will they howl in hell?
Well, you betcha.
Will they endure hardships?
For eternity.
For eternity. Now, just think about us sometimes. Do we endure, is there justice in the world always?
No.
What does Solomon's writings say?
Vanity of vanities.
Vanity of vanities, but it says one thing so plainly, life is not fair. We go along through life, and life is not fair, and we get beat up sometimes in life. Well, you know what? Our Lord got beat up a lot, too. Didn't he?
Yes.
He got beat up a lot. So our beatings are not in vain, are they? No matter what happens to us, our beatings are not in vain. Because if you teach the Word of God, you know, I live out on the farm, and the farm keeps me pretty busy. It's those of you who've been out there on the farm. It's plenty to do every day. But my whole focus on my life, Marilyn, what is my focus on every day?
The Lord.
On teaching.
Teaching.
On teaching. That's what I live for. That's what I live for. Teaching God's Word. And people say, you're a gifted teacher. Well, God gave me that gift to teach. He took somebody that couldn't teach anything, couldn't even speak up, and give me the ability to teach God's Word. And that's really what I think about every day. My life is teaching. Teaching. I've had hard times in my life teaching at times. But I know what the Lord wants me to do. And I'm going to teach as much and as often as I can for the rest of my life. That's what I plan on doing. We endure hardships. We weep, we cry, but I'm going to tell you what. Those that won't repent is going to do a whole lot more crying, aren't they? things, life beats us up. There's a dual message in this. God's people. If you want to look up some scriptures, Matthew 6, 19 through 21, 1 Timothy 6 and 17, Matthew 5, 38, James 4, 13, Luke 6, 24, 1 Timothy 6, 9, Isaiah 13 and 6, and Isaiah 15 and 3, and Ezekiel 30 and verse 2. I know those are fast. You can get them off the tapes later if you want to get them. But all these are cross-references. And how many of from the Old Testament comes in there? Quite a few from the Old Testament, don't they? We have a New Testament. We have the Word of God today. But it hasn't changed any. In the Old Testament, people were saved by works. How were they saved in the Old Testament?
By their sacrifice.
By faith.
By faith. By the grace of God.
And we're saved today.
And we are saved today by grace. You can't improve upon God's plan of salvation. All the Old Testament, they look forward, believe God, and look forward to the cross. In the New Testament, we believe God and look back to the cross of what Jesus has done. And the people that Jesus was talking to here, I mean, through James, they had taken the cross and done away, nullified it. And when they went back to the law, the Old Testament law, what did the law give them?
Condemnation.
Damnation and judgment. That's all it gave them. There was no life in the law, only death. Well, they believed. They believed, but something had to die, didn't it? Every time they believed in the Old Testament, if their sins were forgiven and they believed, what happened?
Made a blood sacrifice.
There, something had to die so that they could get forgiveness of sins. The day of Yom Kippur. What's Yom Kippur mean? The day of atonement. The day of atonement. Every year they had a Yom Kippur. Every year they had to go through this sacrifice again. Since Jesus made the final sacrifice, we've never had to have another Yom Kippur, have we? We have it. One time right here. Once Christ died for our sins. One time. You have to die again. No continual sacrifice.
But we have a reminder in the breaking of the bread.
Yes, we do. We remember it.
We remember.
But the Catholic Church sacrifices him again, don't they?
Yep.
That's different. That's wrong. We remember that sacrifice because the sacrifice was already made. One time. Forgiveness of sins. Well, thank you for your attention tonight. Go out and do something eternal this week. God bless each and every one of you. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll turn you loose on the world. All right, Brother Wally, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we get these insights into your word.